How good it is, Heavenly Father, that all times are not the same. New things happen. Special things happen. And the ordinary happens. And all places are not the same. There are places for special activities where other things shouldn't occur. All in your wisdom, Lord, you have ordered your creation. You have ordered salvation. And you have set down in the midst of the world your church. Teach us, Lord, how to love that church that Jesus died to build, not to do harm to her, because to do so is to besmirch your name. Grant that this will be so. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We have three passages today from Ecclesiastes and Deuteronomy. And then at the end, we'll have one from Isaiah. It is a real man. It wasn't a machine. I stand corrected. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day, or for us Christians, the Lord's Day. The Sabbath day was moved from the seventh day of the week to the first day to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it was called the Christian Sabbath, or just the Sabbath. Just started calling the first day the seventh day. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And then in verse 15, I'm not sure I have that on the screen, but I want to read this verse 15. This is from the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments occur twice in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and here in Deuteronomy. And in these two iterations of the Ten Commandments, we're given the justification, the warrant for Sabbath keeping. Why should one day be set apart and treated differently for God? And in Exodus, it's because God is the creator. God created the heavens and the earth, we're told in the book of Exodus, in 6 days. And he rested, and it really means he ceased from creation. He was done with creation. And made this space where he's not creating. And he rested on that day. And he made it. It's his Sabbath, the Bible says. But he made it for us. We're the ones who need it. We need to have a day where we give not usual, not mundane. People say every day should be like the Lord's Day. The Bible doesn't teach that. We're supposed to marry and be given in marriage. We're supposed to play football and eat barbecue, and we're supposed to do our jobs. But one day is to be set aside. And part of the rationale is that God created. And so he gives us this day so that we can stop and ponder our God, the Creator. Look at his beautiful world. And let ourselves feel what we ought to feel, awe and wonder that that is so. In this iteration of the Ten Commandments, we're given a second warrant for why we have set this day apart, those of us in this room. We're Sabbath keeping right now. And here's another reason. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the seventh day. And so when we come together on this day to worship God, we worship him as Creator and Redeemer in a special way, not the same as when we're on our own in our car or in our quiet time, but we come together in God's house, and the whole day is set aside, not just the time when we come together in worship, but the whole day. It's a special time, and it's a special place. All civilizations from time immemorial have believed that where you are and when you're there should inform and in many ways determine what we say there, what we do there. All have. And we see it in the rise of custom. Custom, it seems like a very innocuous word, doesn't it? What are their customs? But the truth is that custom is actually an essential, foundational piece of keeping order in the world, or in a family, or in your relationships. You start breaking custom, and even though everything else is in order, that's not, and the whole order breaks apart. And every one of us in this room knows it. We've all learned it in various ways. Now, I'm from the South, and so I learned it in many ways. And one way was yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. There was no place or no time where that custom was not to be observed by me unless I wanted to have a hard talk with my father. Yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Yes, sir, and no, sir. We all understand this. And places, too. You don't do things in just any place. There are places for things to be done. And if we violate that custom, then we're going to maybe have a hard time making friends and influencing people. The first thing we were taught in the Thai language is Hong Nam U Ti Nai. And it means, my wife was so thrilled that that's the first thing they taught us. Because that question is one of her favorite questions. Where is the bathroom? And in some churches, when they were being designed more for the glory of God and less for how can we get people in here who don't want to be at church, when you walked in, the bathroom wasn't right there. It might be hard to find the bathroom, but everybody who was usual at that church would know where it is. And I began to read books about, you know, how are we going to reach this new population? They haven't been raised in church and this and that. And one of the things I read, when I read it, I thought, that is true. I know because I married Jackie Moore Devine. And it said, make sure people know where the bathroom is. And not long after that, a woman in Crothersville, Indiana, a town of 1,600 people, came in. She had some little kids. There was no man with her. And when she came in that door, she saw the sign we put up that showed where the bathroom was and went right to it. And I thought, I've learned something in that book. It wasn't in the Bible, but I needed that. Well, if you start, you know, the bathroom is one of those places where there's things to do that we don't want to do anywhere else. We don't want to do that anywhere else. And if we have to do it somewhere else, that's not a situation we want to continue. We want to rectify that situation. Time and place, they matter. When Moses was on Mount Horeb, and of course Moses was a horrible person. You understand that. He resisted God. There were complaints, warranted complaints against Moses. But when he was on Mount Horeb, Mount Horeb became dangerous. It was made sacred. God was doing something there. And if an animal touched the base of that mountain, even though sinner, scaredy cat, scared to speak in public, Moses was up there, and somebody might have got all riled up. I'm tired of Moses' vacillation. And it's wrong, and it's hurting the people of God. If he tried to go up there when the mountain, he was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, he would have been dead. He would have been absolutely right about his complaints, but also dead. Wasn't the right time. Wasn't the right place. We all get it. There was a preacher out in Seattle. Some of you may have heard of him. Mark Driscoll. Who's heard of Mark Driscoll? The cussing preacher. He was dubbed by a guy that wrote a book about him. And his theology was very good for a while. And he was drawing young people. He was so cool. And he cussed. A cussing preacher. And so it got to, you started seeing younger preachers. You know, they'd read in the Bible, the freedom in Christ. And part of their freedom in Christ is just to spew profanity. And they started doing it in the pulpit. And then they pointed to where Paul used the word scubala, which means dung. Okay? And think about that other word that I'm not going to say because I'm trying to adhere to a kind of custom and not say that word that starts with S and ends with T. I'm not going to say it. But that was the word in Greek, and it really was offensive, and Paul used it. And so that gave them permission to just cuss. And so the church in the book Replant, that I know you all have read many times, and you know, you've used it as a little doorstop and a paperweight, but then you realize it's so good, I need to read it again. But in that church, the preacher that we brought into that church, I need my water bottle. You don't want to drive a preacher up here. When he came to that church, he was doing some of that cussing. And he was a great preacher. He had a football neck. I've mentioned before he played football at Wheaton. And he had one of these necks that you feel like no matter how sick he got or whenever he died, whatever else had happened to the rest of his body, the football neck would just be there. It could never diminish in any way. And he was an incredible leader, just a natural leader, but he cussed and so forth. And I questioned him one day in a staff meeting. I mean, I was on my way out. They didn't have to listen to me like nobody does, I've learned. Nobody really has to take my advice. I probably don't know what I'm talking about. But I was talking to him, and I was talking about this cussing. And he was making the argument about cussing and so forth. But I've learned some ways sometimes to help people that are not teachable to be teachable. Not often, but every now and then. And I said, not this time, but later I was talking, I said, tell me about your family back in Oklahoma. He was telling me about his family and so forth, telling me about his grandmother, about his people. And then he was talking about one of his uncles that he loved so much. And he just slipped it in there. He didn't like to hear anybody cuss, and then he went on. And then I said, well, I came back and said, didn't like to cuss. Well, then I'm sure you've been to your uncle's house now and taught him about the freedom in Christ and taught him how that's ridiculous. You've become a legalist, and you've set him down, and you've helped him to understand it. He said, no, and so forth. And then this guy is so smart. I mean, he wasn't smart enough to listen to me the first time, but he said, I see what you mean. His care and concern for that person was so deep and tender that even though he probably couldn't have put it in words, He realized deep down that there was no spiritual agenda that needed to go and make him understand that profanity's not that bad. He waited. We all understand this. If we've had parents that had any wisdom, we've heard them say, we've gotten in their faces that this is not the time and place. Oftentimes it's something that is not only not bad in itself, it's something that we want them to do most of the time. What do we want our children to do most of the time when they're of a certain age? Run! And yet, there are places at the wedding, as the vows are being said, at the funeral, at the gravesite, at a musical performance that's not loud, but it's a quiet music we're listening to. And we say, don't run and don't talk. And we all understand this is the right thing to do. And what are we about when we do that? There's so much involved in this kind of thing that is so important. Part of it is, of course, the most base reason we don't do it is if we know it's a custom. We don't want to violate it because we don't want our reputation to be hurt. But there's a better reason too, and it's this. We know what the expectations of the people are who are there, and we agree with those expectations. And we have a do unto others kind of thing. And we ourselves want to experience, and we want that to be a place where we can train our children up. And so it's a community kind of thing where we restrain ourselves from saying things that are true, but not for this time and place. And doing things that are right, but not for this time and place. And we do it for the sake of someone other than us. We do it for the sake of other people and their expectations. And we find a way to get those words said and those things done at another time and place out of respect for the other people. Now, this kind of thing, this custom and manners and what counts as politeness and calls upon us for decorum and deportment, kind of antique words we don't use anymore. All societies have this. And part of the reason they have it is because when that kind of thing is violated, it threatens chaos and disorder, and it brings the worst out in people. So if I were to go to this pastor's uncle and start cussing at him, Kevin, who thought he was the big cussing preacher, would be outraged. And he might hit me because I've gone and insulted his uncle. And I was trying to teach him, when you do this freewheeling profanity in the pulpit, you're doing to some people out there what I just did to your uncle. See, when you break decorum, and some people, they never use this language, but they still have these rules in their life. They might not even know they're there. That's how deep they are in us. We don't even know they're there. We don't talk about it. But if it's violated, we act. That was an outrage. That shouldn't have been done then. Did he have to do it then and there? And something in us says he didn't. He shouldn't have. And we're right about that. And it was something, when certain customs are broken, we feel it rightly, not as a mistake in strategy, a mistake. We realize it's a real violation of the whole community. It's like violating something where things could just come apart. And they do come apart. And that's what happens. And so, you know, for Muslims, you don't desecrate a picture of the Prophet. And if you do, Some of them will hunt you down for decades and stab you while you're speaking in Pennsylvania. I don't know where Salman Rushdie was. But why such a crazy? Well, they're just fanatics. Yeah, well, that was a fanatic thing, and it shouldn't have been done. But I'm pointing out how deeply breaches of custom are felt by people. So that you better reckon with it. But it's not. Customs are taught to our children, and then people get habituated to it. They don't talk about it, but they naturally, without thinking about it, just do it. Like it came to the place where, you know, I read the Bible so much, if you poked me, then a verse from Habakkuk might come out. I'd memorize so much scripture. I might be on my way to buy some cocaine, but the Bible was in me, and I'd just blurt out that passage. I was saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, even when I've been with all the Yankees. I've lived with a y'all of Yankees. You know, it's just north of Knoxville. And you just go up there, and I'm yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Did you see these football players in Georgia that rescued somebody from a car? And they were like high school football players. And they couldn't hardly talk. But, buddy, when those Yankee microphones were stuck into their face, they said, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And all the Yankee media marveled at it. It was just in them. And so it is a human thing. But it really relates, this kind of behavior relates, this phenomenon. It's not just received by being taught. It's also something that can happen to a person who wasn't taught. Something that you feel involuntarily. Maybe you've experienced this when you've gone inside a great cathedral and you see that even the children become quiet. They sense something. You know, the great Civil War historian Shelby Foote, from Greenville, Mississippi. He was a Southerner. He liked to visit the battlefields, and he encourages other people to do it, and do it at the time of the year when the battle took place. And he said, I can't explain it, but there's a feeling you get. And other people say it. Now, not everybody gets it, but some people do. Go into a hospital room where someone's dying. And nobody's taught us how to behave, but our behavior changes. Especially if it's our loved one, but not necessarily. These things are very important, very deep, far more so than we talk about. And we've seen from the passages that I've read that God's all about it, isn't he? Isn't that an incredible passage that I read from Ecclesiastes? A time for this, a time for this, its opposite. A time for this, a time for its opposite. Everything in its place, in its time. Everything in order, it says. And then when we turn, we're really talking about, when we talk about this kind of restraint, an altering of behavior because of custom, we can talk about custom. But then when we bring God into it, now we're talking about the sacred. A place or person or time that has been sanctified, been set apart for holy use. You know, I've talked about sanctification several times since I've been here. And when we think about sanctification, at least this is what I think is true, and that's why I teach a lot about it, because I don't want to deny what we think when we think of sanctification, but I want to add something to it that is very, very biblical that I'm afraid we'll miss. When we talk about sanctification, we talk about making holy. And then when we talk about holy, what do we think about? We think about moral purity. And that's all correct. But this other dimension is so important because it's what God does with parts of his creation, and it's what he does with all of those who are Christians. He sanctifies us, and what he does, he sets us apart from other people who are not his children. for His holy use. And that use can be violated. And whenever we sin, we violate God's sanctifying work in our lives. You see? See what I'm talking about? It's set apart. And then we turn to Deuteronomy, and we turn to Exodus, and we look at our whole lives and look at us right now in this room. God sanctified the Sabbath, a time. And Jesus sanctified the church. Now, I don't know if it happened when this worship space was erected. If this didn't happen, that's shame on somebody. But what do we do as Christians when the building of a place that is set aside for the service of God, the worship of God, what do? We consecrate it. Consecrate is closely related to sanctification. It means that we perform some kind of ritual. And of course, Baptists are wrongly too against ritual, even though Baptists have always had rituals. But that has to do with the Protestant Reformation and Roman Catholicism, and I don't want to talk about that right now. But the fact is, life was made for rituals, and we do and use rituals. What's bad is when we think a ritual can do something it can't, and we put a ritual to wrong use. We have a ritual here. There's a song, and I come up, and I go down, and there's two more, and I come up, we take up the offering. It's a ritual. It's not just an order of service. And if we break it, we'll notice it. But when you finish the completion, you complete some space that's for God, you do something. Now, America's all about money, so we burn the note, you know. Well, okay. No, we pray. We dedicate it. We consecrate it and dedicate it to God. And we say before God and each other, we say, thank you that we were able to do this. And we recognize that this doesn't belong to us. It belongs to you. And this is not like other places. This is a special place. And the Sabbath is a special time. When desecration occurs, well, let's back up. Why treat this property and this space as sacred? And why treat this property and this space as sacred, especially on this day? Why? God made the Sabbath for man. It's because, listen, we need it. We come here to honor God. He deserves it. But the Sabbath was created because we need to worship Him. We need it. And so it's not just about God sitting back. I'm all tangled up here. It's not just about God sitting back and saying, well, I'm God, and you have to obey me, and you better worship me, or I'll punish you. It's not that. It's that He made us to be able to recognize His worthiness for worship as Creator and Redeemer. And so He's trying to provide, He's not just trying, He's providing to us a place and a space to especially do that. He doesn't think that other things aren't important. Like if we have a complaint, if we have a problem, if we have a disagreement, if we have an objection, if we're outraged by something, if we're tired of something, it's not God saying, well, nobody cares about that. All that matters is worship on the Lord's Day. He's not saying that. In fact, what He's doing is He's etching out from all this other time and places to do lots of other things. Very important. In this other time, there might be a time where we need to not just love, but hate. Not just make peace, but war. Not just get along, but argue. Everywhere I've been, and I did it recently with one of the elders, but everywhere I've been, I try to set a tone with the people I need to work with of freedom of disagreement. And so I'll say at some point, okay, let's fight about it. And I said that the other day. Let's fight about it. I want, you know, this is a time we need to really fight about this because it's not obvious, and or we disagree. Let's be those people who can argue and be okay later. But I'd never say, come up here right now, let's fight about it. We need it. There's so many barriers that can inhibit and do inhibit our worship in spirit and in truth. We bring most of them with us. We bring most of them with us. I'm talking in no. People can't listen to talking anymore. People can't read books anymore. And yet God says this is how he gets his work done. It's through the preaching of the gospel. And it might be hard for some of you because all of our lives are being made such short and we're in a hurry and we're agitated and we don't even understand why we're like this. Some of you are young enough, you don't even remember when poor people weren't like that. When people could actually be together, not many words are shared, and everybody's happy. Nobody's anxious to get it. It was that time. Now the technology has got us, and God, the devil loves it because you can't even hear. You can't hear preaching. Can't read the Bible. Can't meditate on it. Can't ponder it. And God can't do with it what he wants to do. We need him. We bring these inhibitors with us. And we need to do it together in this place. On this day, if this time and place is desecrated by something being said and done that shouldn't have been said and done in this place on this day, that desecration lives on. It doesn't go away immediately. It might not go away ever. And so we see in the Bible that when a sacred space is desecrated, its sacredness is violated, then a ritual is done to get rid of it. Prayers, incense, something, as a way of the community coming together and saying, what happened here shouldn't have happened here, not then, not here. Something started happening in the Baptist church, mainly in the 20th century. This didn't happen near as much in the 17th and 18th century. You know, Baptists go back, people don't even care what denomination it is. You know, history doesn't matter. It's just, am I helped today? But we are actually products of the history. But something started really happening in the 20th century. And you know what it was? It was the open business meeting. And the open business meeting means you get together once a week or once a month or whatever, and anybody who's a member can come, and anybody can say anything they want. Nowhere, let's stop and say this. It's funny, people who say, I don't care about tradition, well, I just want Jesus, but then if they want something from their own tradition at a given time, now all of a sudden, well, the Baptists do this. Well, I see, picking and choosing. And I was signing my contract for the Bonhoeffer book with Lifeway, and one of my friends sinned against me by telling them to talk to me about a book on the Baptist business meeting. And the reason was all this research and stuff had been done that's showing how the Baptist business meeting was just tearing the churches apart. And so people just getting in fights and so forth. And, you know, a lot of people remembered, as I do, Baptist business meeting that went great. We got a lot done. But it was starting to not happen. And the reason it's not happening is because more and more people in churches don't know each other. They know their group and so forth. And also the decline in how people become members of a church. You know, some people say, well, I don't want to submit to a man to become a member of a church. Well, you're ridiculous. What are you talking about? Of course, the church is, we're supposed to discipline. Have you read the Bible? These people don't know what they're talking about. And then you just let anybody come in. The next thing you know, they're members. They can vote. And you didn't scrutinize them before they came in. And then now you say anybody who wants to come and say anything they want. And then what was happening is, of course, people's getting mad, violating each, destroying people's reputation. And it was just a free-for-all. And there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do it that way. Nothing. There's nothing biblical. And yet we were seeing what was happening. So I get in this meeting, signing the contract for the Bonhoeffer book. And they start talking to me, and they said, we know you want to do this book, and we know what the title. He'd given them the title. It's a great title. See, I'm great at titles. It's the stuff that comes after the title. You know, the actual book, that's the hard part. In the Bible, the title was The Devil's Workshop, Whatever Happened to the Baptist Business Meeting. It's The Devil's Workshop. People... all of us who know the Lord need to come to a space at this time, on this day, on this property. And here's what we want to be true. This is what I want to be true for you. And I think it's what you want to be true for yourself and for other people. You want to enter this property on this day, and if possible, you want there to be nothing that happens or is said that will inhibit you and your brothers and sisters in Christ from worshiping God. And when you do that, you're not at all saying, we think Mark Divine is the greatest thing in the world. He's never made a mistake. You're not saying that at all. We're all coming together and cooperating with each other with our behavior, our restraint, for the sake of God and for all of us. When a space like this is desecrated, the way you know it's happened is, and somebody may have experienced this week, the way you know a space like this has been desecrated is that you're making your way to church and you're afraid of what's going to be said or done. And it won't be worship. You're not thinking about what you wanted to be thinking about. You're thinking about two things. And if a place has been desecrated, that community will know that it's gotten past it when that condition prevails. And they think about Smoke Rise Baptist Church and they say, well, there's two columns in the ledger. This is good, in my opinion. This is good. 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 But this is bad. This is real bad. This is less bad, but bad. I don't like it. You know, if I could type into a computer what I could have in a church. This person, I don't think they're qualified. This. And you got all that. But on this day, at this time, we don't forget it. We hold it in abeyance, or as theologians say, we bracket it. We bracket it, not forever, just for this time, because we know that whatever else is true, every believer in Jesus Christ who comes to this place at this time on this day ought to be able, as best they can, in spite of what is wrong with me and wrong with you, say, for this time, we're going to show the grace of God that has been shown to us. He knows everything that's wrong with me, and yet He bids me come and worship Him. And we're going to do everything in our power to cooperate with what we know God's will is for our brothers and sisters in Christ in this place. We know that this is what ought to be. And any voices that are telling us that this is not so, It's of the devil. Resist the devil. Let's pray. I read from Isaiah chapter 58 as we pray. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, from speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.